Charlie and I are presenting a group of lessons with the heading, Connected to Jesus. If we are kingdom people, if we are followers and disciples of Jesus, it is imperative that we have a living connection with Him. One of the things that has been encouraged is that we try to spend as much time every morning connecting to Jesus as we do connecting to others through Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram and all of those other things that we use to connect. We need to be connected to God. The passages that we are using are all coming from one section of John's Gospel where Jesus spent some very close time with his disciples. John chapters 13 through 17 record some concentrated, focused teaching of Jesus to the 12. It was the night before he was betrayed. Jesus is anxious. The disciples are anxious. Jesus knows what lies ahead for him. And he also knows what the disciples are going to face. From their perspective, the disciples are confused, uncertain, and troubled. And so Jesus says, John records it in chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now what Jesus says here, what Jesus says, and it's noted in our Bibles, our English Bibles, as John 14, 1. What Jesus says here cannot be disconnected from what he said at the end of chapter 13. After Jesus' words about the importance of loving one another, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we remember those words, right? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Right after Jesus' words about the importance of loving one another, the outspoken guy, Peter, said that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And in turn, Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And I wonder, have you ever thought about the fact that it certainly seems like Jesus' command, Jesus' great command there, to love one another, do you ever think that was just kind of missed? Certainly seems like it, doesn't it? Seems like we've missed it too, but that's another lesson for another day. There's tension in this room. And so one word of advice that Jesus gives is trust. Jesus is saying, deeply believe in what I'm saying. Jesus is saying, trust me. In fact, though some English translators use the word believe here, the idea and the meaning is better expressed in the word trust. Some translations use that word. Trust God, trust me. I understand both of those words as being imperative statements. Jesus is saying, trust in God and trust also in me. D.A. Carson writes, "If Jesus invariably speaks the words of God and performs the acts of God, should he not be trusted like God? If he tells his followers not to let their hearts be troubled, must it not be because he has ample and justifiable reason? You trust in God. Trust in me." Specifically in the relation to his departure, And their uncertain hope for the future, Jesus says there is no need to be troubled or fearful. Trust God and trust me. In addition to Jesus' instruction here on this night to his disciples, one of the best stories I know of to illustrate trust in the midst of things that are uncertain and not understandable is the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to do a whole lot with this story this morning, but this text will be unpacked a little more tonight in our life groups. Hint, hint, good time to attend, or maybe if you're not a part of a group, it's a good time to become part of a group. And hopefully you're somewhat familiar with this story. This is almost at the very beginning of God's story as it is recorded in Scripture. This really goes back to Genesis chapter 12, where God says to a man who at this time is still called Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." In other words, pack up everything you have and go. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going until you get there. God says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God makes a covenant with, I'm going to go ahead and call him Abraham. God hasn't changed his name yet, but it's going to get confusing if I have to try to remember when it's Abram and when it's Abraham. So let's just say Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham. A couple of chapters over, in chapter 15, verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to him, 'This man,'" meaning Eleazar, "'this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.'" Abraham, at this point, and Sarah, his wife, were childless. And so Abraham asks God, "How can I have heirs if I don't have a child?" And God says, "A son who is your flesh and blood will be your heir." In Genesis chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah, showing their humanity and their brokenness and their lack of trust, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And so Sarah had a servant, a handmaiden named Hagar. And Sarah has Hagar go into her husband Abraham to get pregnant, and they have a child. Because Sarah figures, this is not going to work for me, so let's come up with our own solution. And so Hagar has a child. His name is Ishmael. And in Abraham's mind, this is going to be the heir. This is the one through whom God will bless all of the nations of the earth. In chapter 17, however, God says, "No, Ishmael will not be your heir." Verse 19, "But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So your wife Sarah will have a son. You'll name him Isaac. This is the son through whom the covenant will come. In chapter 18, about another year has passed, still nothing. And so an angel of the Lord visits Abraham and Sarah again and reminds them of this promise. And Sarah's standing off in the corner and she hears it yet again and she laughs. And the angel says, "Why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" "Well, I don't know about that, God, but, you know, having a kid at, you know, 100 years old, that's kind of difficult, not exactly the normal cycle of things." You see, it's easy to trust God until it becomes illogical. And that's when we try to insert our own logic. And so Sarah laughs at this point. Well, lo and behold, in Genesis chapter 21, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And so she has a son, and his name is Isaac. So you see all this lead up, right? All this lead in to this story. And we get to chapter 22, and God calls to Abraham, and Abraham says, "Yep, here I am, Lord." And God says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac," as if I didn't know who that was. You know, just driving this point home. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. I'd be like, say what? What? Isaac was the covenant child of promise. And most likely, most scholars believe he's not an infant here. This is probably early teens or maybe preteens. He's probably 12, 13, 14. Some estimate maybe as old as 16 or 17. So he's not a child, a small child. God says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Anybody else get kind of queasy at that? And I don't know about your Bible, but according to my scriptures, verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, takes a couple of servants and his son Isaac, and he sets out. According to my Bible, there's not so much as one question. Not one time does Abraham say, whoa, now, hold on a minute, God. Not one time does Abraham say, but God, do you remember? You know, go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter. Do you remember this? Do you remember this? And remember, I tried to make my own plan. Nope, that wasn't good enough for you. You gave us this child. Not, Abraham doesn't say any of that. He obviously had a level of trust that I don't think I would have. Just be real. One of the things about this church, we're pretty real. So let's be real. I don't think I would have that level of trust. He's ready to go through with it. He gets the wood, makes the altar, places Isaac on the altar. Remember, this is not a powerless infant. This is a child that could have probably got up and run away. So there's some faith here on the part of Isaac and some trust in his father. Abraham's got the knife, and God stops him. And he says, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That story still blows my mind every time I read it. Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer gives us a glimpse into Abraham's level of trust. Beginning at verse 17, he says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Hebrew writer must have been from West Kentucky. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That is trust. And notice the writer says, when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac. Well, he didn't actually do it, did he? He didn't actually go through with it, did he? No. But from God's perspective, Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust, Abraham's willingness was credited, was counted, was reckoned as righteousness. Wow. That is trust. If you go on in the story in Genesis 22, verse 13 says that Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord will provide. Do I believe that statement? Do you believe that statement? Do I trust that God will provide? As long as I'm putting God and His kingdom first, as long as I'm asking and seeking to deepen my relationship with Him, as long as I'm trying to just do the next right thing, as long as I'm putting others before self, do I trust God? Do I trust that not only will things work out as they are supposed to, but do I trust He will take care of me? There are very likely, maybe just a few, anxious folks, people here this morning. There are very likely some anxious parents, maybe a few anxious students, probably not nearly as many anxious students as there are anxious parents. But maybe you're bringing your child to a new place, maybe you're leaving them here on their own for the first time. You students, you may be kind of excited about that. But at least a few of you probably have a little bit of anxiety knowing that mom and dad aren't going to be right there to bail you out should you need them. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. I would say your children are in a good place. This is a good community. Somebody back in 2012 named Murray the friendliest small town in America. So hopefully to some degree that's still true. I know this is a good church. I know this is a place where your child will be cared for and loved by 200 or so surrogate parents. And I know that if they will make an effort to connect, this can be a home away from home for the next few years. And we as a church welcome the opportunity to be the place that your son or your daughter can call their church home for the next few years. We welcome that. That's one level of anxiety. Brennan Manning says, there are two areas where my trust must increase. And I'd love for you to be able to remember these two phrases. The first one is the unconditional love of God. God loves us no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. God loves us, as the song says, just as we are. Because none of us are as we should be. But I have to believe that. I have to trust in that. I have to trust the fact that God loves me unconditionally. And Satan's going to get in my head and he's going to start telling me stuff. He was trying to work on me earlier this morning thinking, you know, this is a big day. This is a big Sunday. Why are you up there? You don't need to be up there. Charlie needs to be up the one preaching today. You're nothing. That's how I get worked on. But I have to trust in God's unconditional love. And then I also have to trust in His unlimited provision. Unconditional love and unlimited provision. On the basis of how God has loved me and cared for me and provided for me and delivered me in the past, can I trust Him? When I face illness, when my finances are all out of whack, when I just seem to be overwhelmed by the stress and the pressures of life, when the lives of those I love seems to be getting off track, or when I'm leaving my child in a strange place, can I think of how God has always been there in the past? And can I trust Him to be there in the present? And can I trust Him to be there in the future? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, I can. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, help us to trust You. Help us to trust in Your unconditional love. And help us to trust in Your unlimited provision. In the midst of whatever anxiety it is that we face, Father, help our hearts to not be troubled. Help us to trust in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I am connected to Jesus, I'm going to trust him. Even, especially, in the midst of stress and worry and trouble, I will look back on how God has demonstrated his faithfulness in the past, and I will trust him both in the present and in the future. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, verse 6, different translations, gets a little sticky. But basically, it means let go and let God. Surrender it all to him. Submit to him in all things. And he will direct your paths. That's my prayer for us. Back to that story in Genesis chapter 22. God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, his only son, because God has never, ever required a father to sacrifice a child as an act of devotion. But do you know what? Some would say in that very place, what God required of no person, he did himself. He did it himself. Jesus died on the cross. There was no voice from heaven that said, "Stop!" But Jesus was sacrificed. His body was pierced. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. That means I can be forgiven in my brokenness. It means you can be forgiven in your brokenness. And it means that we come together as a family, as a community of believers in our collective brokenness, yet forgiven by the blood and empowered by the Spirit to proclaim to this campus and this community the goodness of God. If you are here this morning and you've not tasted that, we invite you to trust in Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just really facing some trouble and some anxiety and some worry, and you really need some people to huddle around you and pray for you. We want to be a community that does that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've finally realized this is a pretty good place and would be a pretty good place to call my church home. We would welcome you. Whatever your need may be, if we can help you this morning in any way, please come.
Good morning, church. Good morning, college students. Welcome home. I'm glad you're here. I have a few thank yous, a couple of introductions, one invitation, and one challenge. First, a few thank yous. Thank you to this church for being a campus ministry church. Sometimes it's just a strange place to see the fluid nature of campus ministry, of college students coming and going, and one Sunday you're like, good grief, look at all them college people. And next Sunday it's like, where'd they all go? And so I get that that's hard, and so thank you for being willing to be a campus ministry church. Second, thank you for all of your help with the international market this week. It's absolutely incredible. I got to talk to one of the Murray State faculty, and she says she got a phone call from another campus, and they asked, hey, how do you work with churches. And these are her words to me. She said, I have one that I trust, and everyone else, I'm not so sure. By the way, that's you. That's right. That's you. So thank you. That's to you and for what you've done. That is a long history here, and so that just incredible that we have that place at Murray State. The third thank you is to the college students. Thanks for showing up. Whatever the story of your life is, I think, and I believe that we think, that God's called you to Murray State. And he might have called you to this church, and he might have called you to our ministry. Stick around. See what happens. A couple of introductions. First, we have a ministry house on campus. It's the picture behind me. It's real pretty. You should come check it out. It's just beautiful inside. And there are four boys that live there. I want to introduce you to them, not in necessarily any particular order. Actually, they're alphabetical. Ta-da! First, Mr. Brandon Bridges. Stand up. Just do it, BB. He'll be fine. Wave. Hello. Hello. Yeah, that's good. We call him BB or Brandon, whatever. It's really weird when you say Brandon. No one knows who you're talking about. He's from Caruthersville, Missouri. He's a senior, construction engineering technology major. Real fancy degree there. Just coming back from his summer internship. Just a blessing to have BB around. You need to just ask him to tell you a story. You will enjoy it. I promise. Not an unfamiliar face, Josh Cunningham. That's right. Man beard. Wow. This is incredible. Josh is from Murray. He's a junior, middle school education major, and he's new to the house, but we're so excited to have him around. Just kind of a part of the rat pack that is, yeah, it's great. Just great. Next up, Zach Eels, man beard number two. That's good. Zach's from here, a junior agronomy major. Zach's been around the house all summer helping do things. It's fun to watch him leave every morning. He usually bounces down the stairs, and then he stops and waves to me at the window. It's good to have Zach and Josh, some homegrown people living in the house. Finally, Austin Ray. Hello. Small specimen there from Mayfield, Kentucky. He's a senior recreation and leisure major, and he has actually been fulfilling his one of his internship requirements with us this summer. So he's been tortured by a terrible boss, short and bald, who says terrible things to him every day and doesn't pay him very much. But those are our four residents. They live upstairs in the house, and they contribute more than they will ever see or know to our ministry. Finally, I have one more introduction. We have an intern this year. Her name is Julia Mazuka. That's you. You can stand up. It'd be great. Hello. Julia is from St. Louis, Missouri. She's a senior public relations major. She just got back from New York City and her internship there. You need to ask her about it. She'll tell you loads and loads of great, great stories. I'm really excited to have her on board. We just have so many girls. It's awesome. And so to have a girl on board helping with that is just incredible. So those are the introductions. And finally, one invitation and one challenge. I want to invite you to pray for us. I just think it's so important that we start with prayer. And so we're starting a new year. I want to invite you to pray for us and to pray that our students will commit every day with everything they've got, everywhere they go, with everyone they meet to follow Jesus. I know that's insultingly simple a little bit, but that's our prayer. That every single day they'll wake up and commit to following Jesus. And every single thing that they've got, they'll commit to following Jesus. And everywhere they go, regardless of where God takes them, they're going to commit to following Jesus with every single person that he puts in their path. So I want to invite you to pray that for us as we begin this semester. And here's my challenge. And I'll be done. I want to challenge you to pray really, really bold prayers. Prayers that might not make any sense. That's okay. Really bold, courageous prayers. And I also want to challenge you to pray expectant prayers. I think we often pray releasing prayers. We just let them go and don't expect God to do anything. Why? If he's the God of the universe and he's at work in his world, let's pray expectant, bold prayers and then sit around and watch and work and be willing to acknowledge that God's at work in his world. So let's spend some time. We're going to do it right now. We're going to spend some time praying. Please, I'm inviting you to pray for us. Pray boldly. Pray expectantly. All right. Two groups of people. I want to stand up and then we're going to pray. First, if you are a former faculty or staff of Murray State or a present faculty or staff of Murray State, will you please stand? Just let us see who you are and acknowledge you, former or present. Hello, everyone. I know, don't you hate this? It's terrible. Stay standing. And all students, if you're a present student of Murray State, just say hello. Come on, you'll be fine. That's great. Okay, if you're around these people, they're going to sit back down, but will you just put your hands on them or at least, you know, get close to them a little bit, and I want to pray for them. You guys can sit down, and then I want to pray. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have been so good to us with your incredibly unfathomable, unconditional love. And so, God, we thank you for what you've done here and the unlimited provision you provided for us here on this campus and in this community. And, Father, we want to be willing to go wherever you call us to partner with whatever work you're doing on campus. And, Father, I want you to give us crazy, awesome eyes to see what you're doing. And, God, we're willing to do things that are so uncomfortable that we don't even want to talk about them. So by the power of your Spirit, may you cast away our fear. May you cast away any anxiety we have that we're not good enough and that we're just people. But, God, that because of what you do in and through us, that you're going to do something on Murray State, and we're going to be able to look back and to stand on the shoulders of the people here and say, man, look at what the legacy of love that God has left through this church and through this campus ministry. God, we are eager to be your laborers for the work that you've given us here to do. We love you so much for today. In the name of Jesus, everybody prayed. Amen.